All right, this morning I'd like us to turn again to the book of Romans in the first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. I'll read it. To both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also who are in Rome. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. For in it God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith, for faith, according as it is written, now the just one by faith shall be living. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the fact that Thou hast given us good news. We know, our Father, that the world is full of bad news. And we praise Thee for the revelation of what Thou hast accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord, that Thou hast revealed Thy righteousness and hast given us power to be living by faith. Guide us to be honoring Thee today in all that we do, in all that we say, in our conversations, in our thoughts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's so much packed into these very few verses, four verses here. There's so much in that I think we'll need to take at least two times on it. And today look mainly at the fact that Paul was a debtor to bring this evangel. In verse 14, to both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. That is, Paul owed. He owed something. And he says that he owed it here to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Now, the term Greek would, in Paul's mind, probably encompass all the nations who were in the upper class or in the have been educated or something of that sort, because that's the way the word Greek kind of came to mean in the Roman Empire. Those who were involved with the arts and with knowledge and so forth. Now the barbarians were the people who were the opposite scale of life, uneducated. We even use that term today, don't we? Barbaric people, as being a little bit primitive or something of that sort. And then he says wise and foolish, to show again the beginning and lower scale, that it encompass all people. And he says that he's bringing the evangel to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. So Paul felt this responsibility of being indebted, being in debt. So I'd like us to consider why Paul was a debtor, or why he felt he was a debtor. There are various reasons, but again, let's look at three possible ones today. First of all, he was a debtor because he himself had such a display of grace given to him and mercy. Now, I realize that this is an indebtedness to the Lord, but you remember what the Lord said in his ministry there at the end in Matthew 25:40, when he talks about that judgment of the sheep and the goats at the end of the eon. And in Matthew 25:40, I'll just read that one verse just to pick out one statement. The king shall be declaring to them, verily I'm saying to you, inasmuch as you do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it to me. So there's a principle there of God's dealings and how the Lord looks upon things that we do. So Paul's indebtedness to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, was an indebtedness to the Lord, because what you do to them is done unto the Lord. And so Paul even prays that way, doesn't he? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so his action of indebtedness was because of the mercy and grace shown to him by the Lord. And I always felt that 1 Timothy, the first chapter there, gives a very good description of why Paul himself personally felt this indebtedness. Because you know what he was, as far as the Lord was concerned. When he was persecuting the ecclesia, and then the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed that he was doing it against him. He was persecuting his name, or denying the glory of his work. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, grateful am I to him who invigorates me, Christ Jesus our Lord, for he deems me faithful, assigning me a service, I who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager. Now he was blaspheming the name of the Lord. He was persecuting the Lord by persecuting his people. He was outraging or showing his anger against these disciples. But, he says, I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant in unbelief. Now, this is part of his indebtedness, you see. He received such a favor of mercy that he who was the great enemy became the object of mercy and grace. And he says the grace of our Lord overwhelms. And you would think, well, it was the light that shone down that just overwhelmed and knocked him off to the ground. But that's forgotten as far as he's concerned. The great part of that experience through the Apostle Paul was not the physical thing, but the grace that overwhelmed, that spiritual power that entered into his life. And he says, the grace of our Lord overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now Paul is certainly thinking of himself, as he says, foremost of whom am I? This is the only reason he could have received it, this grace, was the fact that the Lord came to save sinners. And so Paul was struck by that as we sing that song, only sinners saved by grace. And it's true with us all. But we're thinking of Paul personally here. He says, foremost of whom am I, but therefore was I shown mercy that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience for a pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for life aeonian. So he became the first display of this overwhelming grace. And he felt a debtor. He was a debtor. A debtor to the Lord, which he showed by bringing this good news to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, the Jews and the Greeks, all peoples. And that was certainly a very significant part of Paul's indebtedness. But secondly, I'd like us to consider his indebtedness on the fact that he, as a sinner saved by grace, was just like everybody. There is an indebtedness that everyone has, the whole human race, actually, to what Christ did at Calvary. there is an indebtedness, because he did it all. When we were coming, we heard a little bit of the radio program from the Open Bible Church in Los Angeles. And they start out with that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, you know in the Bible, the color crimson is the color of sin. Not black. Crimson is the color of sin. It's connected with his blood because he became the sin offering. And do you remember there was in the Old Testament, in fact, a red heifer that had to be sacrificed, which was the symbol of sin. And he washed it white as snow, the purity that he brought. Now, he paid it all, that psalm says. But that's the scriptural teaching, too. He paid it all. And I think that that is true. I know that is true. Not only for Paul, and not only for you and me, but it's for everyone. He paid the entire price for everyone at Calvary. Speaking about indebtedness, there's indebtedness because he paid the whole. Now, I think it's difficult for us to appreciate the extent of this indebtedness. And then the fact that it is indebtedness that is in grace. So it doesn't matter as far as what he did for you, whether you pay him back, because you can. But it is an indebtedness, nevertheless, in grace. How complete was the debt that he paid? Well, we have some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:23, I'll just quote them. That is, with a price you are bought. 1 Corinthians 7:23. With a price you are bought. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich because of you, he is poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's just look at Romans 8:10. Romans 8, since we're in the book of Romans. And maybe we can do that one all together. Romans 8:10-14. Now if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now if the Spirit of him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making its home in you, he who rouses Christ Jesus from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of his Spirit making its home in you. Consequently then, brethren, debtors are we, not to the flesh, to be living in accord with the flesh. For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are about to be dying. Yet if in spirit you are putting the practices of the body to death, you will be living. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. Now there the Apostle Paul shows how the power of God has entered into us, the Spirit. And we are debtors not to the flesh, but to this which God has given us, to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is our indebtedness. I have marveled so many times to see how we as believers can say, he paid it all, and then turn around and say, but you've got to do this. The two things cannot be so. He paid it all. It's sort of like salvation seems to be sort of like a game. That is, he gets you maybe to first base, and you have to get yourself the rest of the way around to home plate, or else maybe somebody else has to get you there, huh? And then the glory goes to somebody else. or to you. But he's hit a home run, hasn't he? Because he gets us all the way saved completely. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says he's a debtor to all people because of what the Lord has done to him and for him. As you do it to the least, you do it to the Lord. And so as Paul was giving out the evangel, he was doing just the thing that pleased the Lord. As he was living the evangel, he was doing just the thing that pleased the Lord. And that's what he wanted to do. Now let's look in a third way at how the believer has a special debt. We look at the fact that all mankind, most of them don't know anything about this debt Christ has accomplished for them, the thing that he paid on their behalf. The believer has received grace beyond the unbeliever. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? But that's certainly an important point for us to see, that we have received a grace which the unsaved person has not yet received, and he never will receive it. Certain aspects of grace that we receive, the unbeliever will never receive. Now, I don't mean to say that he won't be saved, because that aspect of grace he has already. It is his, it just hasn't been given to him. Christ has bought it for him. But there are certain things that he will never have, and one of them is brought out here in this paragraph, and that is to be blessed in the realm and environment of faith. Now that's a grace. The unbeliever who dies unbeliever, he'll never receive that fully like we do. He will receive grace, but not in this realm of grace that we of faith that we have it. And so Paul emphasizes that here about how we have received certain blessings in faith. And these are graces that just add up that debt to that debt. They just increase that debt because we have received so many things. We have so much greater resources than the unbeliever. One thing that we received here is the power of God for salvation to everyone who is believing. The power of God for salvation to everyone who is believing. Let's look at this matter of the power. God's power, which is us in this realm of faith. Now, God can give power outside of the realm of faith, but he's given us power within the realm of faith. Now think of Samson. He was a very strong man. And he received power, but it wasn't really in the realm of faith. It was within his flesh, wasn't it? And God gave him strength and power within his flesh. And he was able to do marvelous things. But he gives us power in this realm of faith. That is, in believing. Power for salvation. In believing. And that's a wonderful privilege and a great resource that you and I have, that we have power available to us in believing, God's power in believing. Romans 8, let's go there just a moment and see a little bit of this power that we have in believing. Romans 8, 35. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? How are you ever going to accept these statements concerning the love of God? By faith. By faith. You accept this by faith, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Say, if you're going to face those things, you're going to need power. If we're going to face affliction, if we're going to face distress and persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any of those things or anything like those things or anything that's negative and hurtful and harmful and makes a struggle out of life, if we have to face any of those things, we're going to need power. And Paul makes it a matter of faith. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He doesn't seek to prove it. He doesn't seek to set it down into some kind of a way where you can scientifically ascertain that. He says, that's it. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. It's based on the fact that He has called you in love and in grace. That Christ died for you, as He has already spoken about in the verses above, 33 and 34 and 32. But notice this. It is written that on thy account we are being put to death the whole day, we are reckoned as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these we are more than conquering through Him who loves us. Power is a great theme of the Evangel. And here's power for more than conquering. So you might take the picture again back from the Old Testament of the children of Israel and how they faced their enemies, how they went into the land of Canaan, and they went around the city of Jericho, for instance, and all these various places there, and they conquered. But they received power within themselves in a way which was rather miraculous, and in many cases the power was even outside of themselves, where God was doing something, like the walls coming down. But here we have power entirely in the realm of faith. Not based on the law, not based on doing this and doing that. You know, the children of Israel, when they didn't do what God said, say, if they hadn't gone around that city of Jericho the seven times, was that seven times? And then the seventh time they were supposed to blow the trumpets. But if they hadn't done it just right, it wouldn't have worked, would it? Because you see, that wasn't all in the realm of faith. They were told exactly what it was. But we have power and conquering, more than conquering, in this realm of faith. You see, it is, what is the basis of our knowing that God's love is so strong that nothing can ever separate us from that love? The basis is shown right here, that God was the one who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all. And that's in the realm of faith that we take that, that He gave up His Son. He did not spare Him, but gave Him up for us all. Now you see what a privilege we have that the unbeliever does not have. He does not have that confidence to conquer over his afflictions and his distresses and his problems of life by believing that God loves him. By being assured that God loves him, because he does not have that faith that you and I have, that nothing can separate us from this love. What a great resource we have. The power of God is given to us. And so that grace just increases our indebtedness, doesn't it? That we are centered upon Him because He has such love for us and has displayed it entirely in the realm of faith by believing that He has done all for us. Well, so the power of God for salvation is a grace given to us as believers, a privilege. As far as I can see, this particular privilege will not at least be given as completely to the rest as it is to us. Because this is a day in which we're living where we have to walk entirely by faith, not by sight. And there's going to be much that will be seen at the consummation, just as with the nation of Israel. They got to see all these things. The Red Sea opening up, and then later on, 40 years later, the Jordan River opening up, and how they crossed over. And of course, the pillar of fire by night, and the cloud by day. And they had so much to see, and it didn't help too much either. But we have just one thing to believe, that God loves us and gives His Son up for us. And that becomes the whole basis of our life of faith, and usually it's the basis of power. It's power of God, Paul calls it. And that's a great theme of the Evangel. It is one of the great themes of Romans. The second one here in Romans 1 that I'd like us to look at concerning the grace that we have as a privilege, a blessing that is given to us, spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, as he says in Ephesians 1:3, which has been given to us in this day in which we're living. Romans 1 and verse 6:17, for in it God's righteousness is being revealed in faith for faith. Notice again, it's a matter which is in the realm of faith. Something given to us in the realm of faith. And here is righteousness. The righteousness of God. Now the truth of the matter is that God's righteousness is available for all to see, but only the believer can appreciate it and see it. Only in faith today can you appreciate the righteousness of God. Now, is that important that we appreciate that everything that God does and is right? Is that important to us in our life? Say something happens to us, this is just an everyday thing, and we say, well, that's unfair. Something happened to us, and why did I have to suffer this thing? You see, that which happens so often is met by this resource that we have, the display of the righteousness of God, and it's defeated. It's defeated. It evaporates when you see that God is righteous in all that He does. Now, what's your basis to know that God is righteous? Again, it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis of knowing that God is righteous. You have it explained somewhat in Romans 3, and we might look at that. In Romans chapter 3, starting at 21, yet now apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith.